Well, good morning and welcome to our site as we now continue with the second in our series on the Christmas narrative. What a wonderful story, the Christmas story. I do hope you have your Bible with you, and if you have access to your scriptures, either on your Bible or either on your device, whatever you have with Luke's Gospel, we're going to turn there now, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. And our reading this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open the eyes of our heart, that we may behold wonderful things in the gospel. Speak to us, Lord, as we listen to your voice, and grant that Jesus Christ may be glorified. Amen. Luke chapter 1, and reading from verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abram and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. May God bless to us this wonderful part of the Christmas narrative that I've entitled today, God's Royal Family. God's Royal Family. Well, nestled at the base of a hill was an insignificant village called Nazareth, often viewed as an inconvenient obstacle by travelers passing from the Sea of Galilee to the great Mediterranean Sea. But Nazareth was the home to a sweet and innocent girl named Mary. She lived in a very modest home. Her parents were poor by our standards, but they were devoted worshippers of the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and they loved the holy book, the law, the prophets, and the writings, and Mary had learned to recite many scriptures. She loved the Psalms of David, and when alone going about her household chores, she would sing or hum along. Though still in her teens, she had a song in her heart about her future too. She was formally betrothed, and now daily imagined what her future would be, married to Joseph. One day she and the good-looking young carpenter would raise a family, and together they would play and sing and dance, be faithful worshippers of the God of their fathers, the Holy One of Israel. Joseph would share the story of the Exodus from Egypt with their children. He'd tell them about the tabernacle in the wilderness and the parting of the Red Sea and the waters of the Jordan. He would share with their children the story of Moses and the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the worship traditions of the Hebrew people. And silently Mary prayed, "God, make me a suitable helper for Joseph." Her prayer was interrupted by an uninvited guest. The room blazed with light. Mary trembled and shielded her eyes. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary squinted into the brightness, too fearful to move or say a word. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And if you'd like to, just turn again to Luke 1, from verses 31 to 33. "The Lord God will give this one who is to be the Son of the Most High the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary recognized the highest descriptions from scores of scriptures that had been read to her, even from her childhood, and the songs that she had sung about the Messiah, the coming Son of David, who would rule over Israel. Bewildered and overcome and trembling, Mary composed herself to ask, "But how will this be? How could I bear a child? I'm not married yet. I'm a virgin. I've never slept with a man." "This will come about and will not come about in the usual way, Mary," the angel answered. Look again from verse 35. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Why, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is barren is in her 6 months, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary was puzzled, afraid, flabbergasted. A baby for Elizabeth? My older cousin? Why, she's past the age to give birth. The angel read her thoughts and, in a tone of gentle but loving rebuke, said, Remember, Mary, nothing is impossible with God." Wide-eyed and willing, Mary responded in a beautiful, humble word of submission. "I am the Lord's servant," she said. "May it be to me as you have said." A different response to the weary Zechariah's skeptical doubt that left him unable to speak a word. But once again we see how God delights to choose the weak, how God delights to choose those the world considers foolish or of no consequence. As always with God, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Mary had cultivated a servant heart, and a servant heart always stands a good chance of being an obedient heart. Yes, a servant heart always stands a good chance of being an obedient heart and coming into blessing. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Ah, a servant heart is likely to also be an expectant heart, a trusting heart. "Have your way, Lord," Mary was saying. "Have your way." And the angel left her. But the words the angel had said reverberated in her mind. "Favored one, favored by God. Not only known, but favored by God. You will bear a son." Mere virgin, bearing a son conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, a son conceived in me by God himself? And he must be given the name Yeshua, Jesus, Savior. He will reign on David's throne forever, the angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. And Elizabeth? I'm a teenager still, but Elizabeth, she's way beyond the childbearing age. For years, ever since she could remember, Mary had heard her parents' prayers for Elizabeth and Zechariah, but not prayers for a baby now. Those prayers were long gone. They must have stopped praying that prayer long before Mary was born. But if Elizabeth was already heavily pregnant, she would need help. What would Mary tell her parents when they returned shortly? Would they be happy for her to go to Elizabeth's home in the hilly terrain of Judea? Why, if only the angel had also spoken to her parents, or even just her mother. All Mary had to show her parents was her pale-faced wonder, her almost unbelievable encounter with an angel, and her anxious and urgent appeal to be with her aging cousin Elizabeth. Well, the outcome was good, because we read in verse 39 and verse 40 of our text, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When we walk with the Lord, he has a wonderful way of orchestrating the details of our lives, even the difficult details that we consider unwanted obstacles or uninvited intrusions. God can turn roadblocks into blessings, interruptions into divine appointments. So now look what happens when we read on in this remarkable story of Scripture. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Well, the journey was arduous, but just as sundown was coming over the sky and filling the sky with evening breeze, why, Mary stood in front of the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth in the hilly country of Judea. Imagine the scene, if you will. Elizabeth opens the door and lets out a cry of joy. She laughs through tears of joy, and as she hugs her young cousin, the baby in her protruding tummy moves as if to do a little leap for joy all of his own. And together, Elizabeth and Mary laugh loudly and cry, as only happy women can. And then, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "O Mary, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I know you are carrying Messiah, Mary, because as soon as we greeted each other, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Mary stammered and struggled for words. She came thinking she would have to convince Elizabeth. But here was Elizabeth herself confirming the reality of her conception. Here was her elderly cousin, in fact, declaring that she, Mary, was carrying God's anointed, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel was not a dream, not even a vision. It was as real as her aged and heavily pregnant cousin standing before her, laughing, crying, hugging, as real as the presence of God himself that filled the room and filled their hearts to overflowing. Can you just picture Elizabeth saying, "O Mary, my beloved Zechariah doubted when the angel Gabriel said I would bear a son who would be herald of Messiah's coming. But you have believed, Mary, And God has abundantly blessed your unswerving trust, believing that the Lord will accomplish what he has said. All the while, Zechariah must have looked on with amazement and joy, but was not able to speak or to raise his voice in words of praise. He would remain that way until his son was born. These were moments of holy awe in that home in the hill country of Judea. Scriptures that Mary had heard and memorized poured into her mind, and her heart overflowed in a magnificent song. She burst forth in praise, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in what we call the Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful to the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abram and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. What a wonderful song of praise, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the teenage Mary offered to the Lord. Dr. John Piper says, Mary sees clearly a most remarkable thing about God. He is about to change the course of all human history. The most important 3 decades in all of time are about to begin. And where is God? Occupying himself with 2 obscure, humble women, one old and barren, Elizabeth, one young and a virgin, Mary. And Mary is so moved by this vision of God, the lover of the lowly, that she breaks out in song, a song that has come to be known as the Magnificat. Friends, Mary and Elizabeth are wonderful heroines in Luke's account. He loves the faith of these women. The things that impresses him most, it appears, and the thing he wants to impress on Theophilus, his noble reader of the Gospel, is the lowliness and cheerful humility of Elizabeth and Mary as they submit to their magnificent God. The only people whose soul can truly magnify the Lord are people like Elizabeth and Mary, people who acknowledge their lowly estate and are overwhelmed by the condescension of the magnificent God. End of quotation. Friends, what can we take away from this second part of the Christmas narrative this morning? Well, number one, once again we're reminded that God brings the most unlikely players into his story of redeeming love, people just like you and me. Ordinary people like us become the recipients of his grace and the heroes of heaven. God seldom looks for those who are great in the eyes of men. He's not impressed by our titles and our mansions and our material wealth, our strings of degrees or our status in society. God's eyes are on the humble, the ordinary down-to-earth people, and the downtrodden and the disadvantaged. His mercies extend to the penitent and the prodigal, the children and the aged. He's not the God of the high and mighty. He's the Redeemer of the lowly and the contrite. He rather likes you and me, and he confronts us with the wisdom that is divine. God chooses and calls the contrite, the lowly, the humble. Secondly, we're reminded again that his plans will prevail. No matter what man and demons try to do, they cannot thwart the plans of God. He is the Mighty One who does great things, as Mary said, and holy is his name. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he will continue to do that, friend, in the 21st century. But he has lifted up the humble, and he will continue to do that in the 21st century. He fills the hungry soul with goodness, but sends the rich and self-sufficient empty away. Friend, you can be a billionaire and be spiritually poverty-stricken. But that's the way God is, and no one can change him or stand against him. He is God, he is holy, and he is love, and from generation to generation, his mercy extends to those who humbly and sincerely reverence him. Thirdly, we learn again that with God nothing shall be impossible. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never runs out of power, and there's no energy shortage with God, dear friend. He can open the barren womb of an old lady like Elizabeth or Sarah. He can impregnate a young virgin like Mary. He can do the impossible in your life and mine too. He can mute a priest and put a magnificent song into the soul of a submissive young teenager. He's our God, and he is able, and we must be willing in the day of his power. And fourthly, we learn again that the worship of God is our reason for living. May I repeat it? Friend, the worship of Almighty God is the reason for our living. The glory of God is our motivation for service, and the presence of God is our highest possible prize. Fifthly, we learn once more that when you soak your soul in Scripture, every day you become fuel for the Holy Spirit's fire. Can I say it again? When you soak your soul in Scripture like Mary did, every day you become fuel for the Holy Spirit's fire. You become a burning and a shining light. Never underestimate the value of learning Scripture, dear friend. The Holy Spirit can only bring out of you what you diligently put into you by daily meditating on the Word of God, so that when you are squeezed, you breathe out the Bible. Hide God's word in your heart, and it will fortify your spirit and cleanse your soul and give you purpose and direction for your life. And then number six, in closing, we learn that submission to the will of God is the only pathway to eternal significance and eternal reward. May I repeat that one? We learn that submission to the will of God is the only pathway to eternal significance and endless reward. Like Mary, when you are the Lord's humble and faithful servant, there is nothing God cannot do. In the Christian life, submission is the pathway to success. When you submit to God, even the devil flees from you. Hallelujah. Dear friends, Christmas means that God has become man in Jesus and done everything necessary to restore our broken relationship with him, for time and for eternity. In Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, God has espoused our cause. He has repulsed our foe. He has overcome our enemy of death. He has provided substitutionary atonement. He has brought everlasting life to those who trust in him. And so this Christmas, as you turn your eyes upon Jesus, know that the crucified one is risen, and he reigns, and he will certainly return. And so this Christmas, with all our heart, let us worship the incarnate Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation, and acknowledge him not as a baby in a manger, but the risen, glorified Lord, the one who reigns on high forever and ever, and the one who is soon returning in glory, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He alone deserves and merits our worship and our full devotion. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Christmas narrative. We praise you that you were willing to take upon yourself our humanity. How we rejoice in the birth of Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. And how we thank you for his sinless life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his triumphant resurrection from the dead, his ascension to glory, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a sympathetic, understanding high priest at the Father's right hand, whoever lives to intercede for us. Thank you for Jesus, glorified, returning. And we pray, our Father, that as we approach Christmas Day once again, that you would turn our thoughts to the one who is the Redeemer of the world, our only hope in any century, but thank you that Jesus is our hope in the 21st century, that we can say with the Apostle Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, into an inheritance that is unfading, undiminished, undefiled, eternal, kept for us who are being kept by the power of God through faith for the completion of that great work of salvation. Lord Jesus, although we do not yet see you, we rejoice in you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you teach us more and more about his lovely name? Friend, I don't know where you stand in your relationship to God, but I pray that right now you will turn to the Lord Jesus with all of your heart and put your trust in him. If you've never done so before, for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of everlasting life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is no other Savior. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you this Christmas time and forevermore. Amen.
Nature see.